Well, my name is Dave. I used to work here as one of your pastors. Pardon me? Oh, yeah, right. Route 67. Yeah. If I worked here, I would know that. Route 67, you guys can go up to your time of teaching and being together, and you're rescued from this next 30 minutes to 40 to an hour, somewhere, however it goes. But So my name is Dave. I didn't leave here on bad terms, obviously, because they wouldn't invite me back to speak to you. I left on great terms. I loved being a pastor here. I loved being your pastor. But God has a sense of humor and decided that I would do something else. And so I work with our regional office, Canadian Church of God Ministries, overseeing 25 churches within four provinces. That's several thousand kilometers. Well, I don't know how many kilometers it is. It's probably like, 2,000, 1,500, somewhere on there. I haven't calculated. I just drive or fly, one of those. And so I'm just having a blast doing my job. I'm not going to get into it too much, but I'm just having a blast doing my job and just sensing that God has a plan for me in that. And so I'm enjoying that. But I also love being here. This is still our home church. I'm here most Sundays. My family here is here more often than I am, but I'm here most Sundays and just enjoy fellowshipping with you and worshiping with you. And I consider it a privilege to be with you today and to share God's word with you, and to talk about living a transformed life. I'm just so excited to be able to talk about that topic today. Today is Ascension Sunday, and I want to develop a little bit of context here. Ascension Sunday is basically where the church throughout the world takes time to remember how Christ not only died and rose again, but the disciples, including the author of 1 Peter, got to watch Jesus ascend, like actually physically, like fly up into the clouds. And that's Ascension Sunday, and enter into heaven. And so it's pretty cool to be able to bring God's word, and pretty cool to be able to talk about 1 Peter, one of the guys who saw that happen. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more later on as I go through this sermon. But I just want us to think about Ascension Sunday and how Christ ascended into heaven. Not only rose, but he ascended physically, spiritually into heaven. Amazing thought. Anyway. So the series that you guys have been going through is Because He Lives. And today we're going to talk about Because He Lives, I Can Live a Transformed Life. You can live a transformed life through God, through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Living a life transformed by God. Our text today is 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at it every once in a while. So if you've got your Bible, you want to keep it open to 1 Peter chapter 4. Sorry if you already closed it from our scripture reading, but you can open it back up again. It gives you a little bit of practice to be able to find 1 Peter. It's close to the end. So 1 Peter chapter 4 is going to be our text. I'll have it up top, up front as well. But a transformed life requires suffering and sacrifice. Now, here's the thing. I've divided my sermon into two parts. One is the bad news, and I'm going to give you that first. And the second half is going to be the good news. And there's several points in each, but we're going to start with the bad news because, you know, I don't know if you're a person who likes the bad news first or the good news first, but I'm going to give you the bad news first, and then we're going to end off on a really good note of the good news. How does that sound? We okay with that? All right, good. I got a woo. Awesome. I don't know if I've ever gotten a woo. A transformed life requires suffering and sacrifice. So 1 Peter 4, the first two verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So I want to talk about suffering and sin for a moment. There's this guy named Robert Layton. He was the Archbishop of Glasgow. And he said this: affliction sweetly and humbly carried doth purify and disengage the heart from sin, wean it from the world and the common ways of it. So I think did I have that one? Did I put that in the PowerPoint? Maybe I didn't. I thought I did. I didn't. I can't see, so she can be giving me a, she could be dancing back there, I don't know. Oh, I saw something. No? I did not. Oh, I thought I did. Okay. Sorry. My bad. So this is this was written in 1853. So that means that, you know, there's the word doth. It's like you're reading the King James Version or something like that, right? But it has a lot of truth in it that a lot of times when we go through a time of suffering, and if, I don't know if you've experienced suffering of any kind, or you've journeyed with somebody who is experiencing suffering, there's a turmoil there, isn't there? There's a turmoil that when suffering happens within our lives, there's one reaction. One would be to kind of turn away from God. The other would be to embrace God. And you see, a lot of times suffering, and this is not the reason for suffering, but during times of suffering, it can be God's invitation to bring us or to bring us closer to Him, or to draw Him closer to us and to give Him more attention. And the thing about that, about how that happens, I am going to trip on this cord. I should learn to stand still. The thing about when that happens is that sin becomes secondary within our lives when we're going through suffering. Because when things are all good and things are all rosy, it's easier to fall into sin when things are going bad, or when things are going through suffering and we're going through hard times. We think about sin less, we contemplate sin less within our lives. It's just kind of the reality. And so we can approach this type of truth in a few different ways. The first way is that we can look for suffering in our lives. We can cause suffering in our lives. And sometimes that might be suffering through things like persecution. Well, I'm going to be that guy or that lady who goes to work and just starts preaching the gospel at people. I'm going to be that person at work who just always talks about Jesus instead of doing my work. Well, the thing is, that's suffering persecution for being annoying. That's what that is. And it's not true suffering. It's not suffering within our lives that God is causing. It's something that we are causing by simply being annoying. And I'm not saying you shouldn't share the gospel. You should share the gospel. But there are ways to do it that are inviting to God, and there are ways to do it that are repelling to God and you. Right? And so that's not a license to be annoying. Bringing suffering in your life is not a license to be annoying. And it's not a great piece of advice that we give to those who are going through suffering. Oh, you're going through a hard time. Oh, wow. You know, I mean, that's just God's way of getting you to turn away from your sin. That comes to point one again of being annoying, doesn't it? That's not why that person is going through suffering. That is not the result of that person going through suffering, is because of sin in their lives. That's not it. That's not it. Sometimes suffering happens just because there's suffering. Sometimes bad things happen just because bad things happen. And we live in a broken world. And it doesn't mean that God is cruelly standing by and trying to give us some kind of message in our lives or turn our lives around. Sometimes that is happening. But the question is not, why is this happening? The question is, what is my response to this happening within my life? Am I going to turn to God? Am I going to surrender my life to God? Or am I going to rebel? Suffering can be God's way of giving us the opportunity to draw close to Him. Not His plot to be cruel, but His invitation to show His comforting power and His faithfulness. And sometimes it can even be God's desire to show His liberating power through helping us through the suffering. Through bringing healing, spiritually, physically, emotionally. That's what God can do in a transformed life. And the thing is, God is not a stranger to suffering. He knows what suffering is. I mean, think about it. He created us. He created us in His image, right? And He created us in His image because He wanted to have a relationship with us. And what has happened since He created us, we've resisted that relationship with Him, haven't we? Adam and Eve, they sinned. They broke relationship with God. And ever since then, it's been God trying to restore that relationship with us and say, hey, guys, I'm still here. I want to have relationship with you. And yet when we look at the world does not seem to want relationship with God. And sometimes for us, even, We struggle in our relationship with God. And it's not because God's not there. It's not that God doesn't want relationship with us. It's us not wanting relationship with Him. And we're here today because we want to have relationship with God, or we're seeking to have relationship with God. But the fact of the matter is, God created us for relationship, and it's been ever since that, it's been us resisting our relationship with God and struggling in our relationship with God. And that grieves God. That gives pain and suffering to God. And he's no stranger to sacrifice either. I mean, he sent his son. He sent his son to this world. And he knew what we would do with him. And we know what we did with him. We hung him on a cross. We killed him. That's what Jesus did. He gave his life for us. And yet we still think that maybe he doesn't want relationship with us. God is no stranger to suffering. He's no stranger to sacrifice. And sometimes we need to take a step back and contemplate, what is God's perspective on the world, right? We need to just take a step back and think, man, you know, I'm just absorbed in my own thoughts and my own perspectives. But God, what is your perspective of what's happening in the world? What is your perspective of how to live a transformed life? What is your perspective on suffering and sacrifice? Because you see, sacrifice is just something that it can be giving up something so that we endure some type of suffering for the greater good. Right? And so sacrifice may be giving up of some financial resources that we rely on, and it creates some form of suffering. Or it may be sacrificing time, or parents sometimes sacrifice sleep. Sometimes parents sacrifice sleep for their children, don't they? And they suffer for it, right? Try watching a movie with a new parent. They can't even make it through. In fact, here's the thing. Like, every once in a while, Kim and I will sit down and we'll watch a movie. And I'm like, this seems so familiar to me. Whoa, I've seen it before. But I can't remember how it ends because I probably fell asleep. You know what I mean? Like, just those sorts of things. That your memory is lost. All those. There's a lot of sacrifice in that. And God, I've already said, God knows sacrifice. And a transformed life requires sacrifice, doesn't it? It requires sacrifice in some form. And it might be sacrificing the sin that we're participating in. It might be sacrificing the old ways of our lives so that we can be transformed by God and to live a life transformed. Being transformed also requires that we live with an eternal mindset. Verses 3 to 6 say, For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living. And they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. We need to live our lives not for now, but living with an eternal mindset. The past week and a bit, it's been nice outside, so that means my yard is going crazy. We had lots of rain, lots of sun. And so I've been doing some yard work and those sorts of things. And our family meeting was pulling weeds. And I hate gardening. I hate yard work. I do. Like, I just despise it. And every weed, I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. You know, I know it's not right, but it's just a weed, so it's okay. And I think you share my sentiment about weeds, right? Anyone have a yard where they love the weeds? Oh, good. We have no liars in the room. Nice. I just don't like it. And I'm not the kind of guy, and I know there's just this strong metaphor in the Bible about, you know, gardening and farming and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, it's just not my thing, you know? And I love it. I love to see people who just, they live for that, right? And they, you know, it's like, oh, it's nice. Okay, let's plant the garden. Or I know people who start like in September and start growing like the seedlings and all that kind of stuff. And they have the grow ups and those are not, it's the good kind of grow up. And so they have the lights and everything. And I admire that. I think it's great. But in my heart of hearts, I think, man, what a waste of time. I could just go to the grocery store and get a tomato. And you grew it for all year and that's all you get. And then it's dead. Anyway, that's just, you're seeing too much of my disgruntled mind. But here's the thing, like, planting a seed, like a little seed in some dirt and then watering it and taking care of it and making sure the bugs don't get around it and making sure the rabbits don't eat it or whatever is in your yard and just making sure that it's all okay. I like the idea of it. I like the eating of it. But I just don't like the discipline of it. Because I'm like, I put the seed in there, I'm like, okay, nothing happened. Like, what's up? Come on, hurry up. Right? I keep moving into like the suburbs or building new houses and living in places where there's no trees. And I love trees. I love those old neighborhoods with the beautiful trees, all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, these trees don't grow fast enough. You gotta wait like 20 years to get a decent tree, right? And the thing is that sometimes we just live for now and we're so impatient with the now and we want things to just happen immediately. Whereas what we need to do is have an eternal mindset that we're here just for a short while. And what we do today will reap benefits for eternity. And we need to think about that long-term investment, that what we do today has an eternal effect. Because the thing is, a lot of times within our Christian lives, here's the thing, and I'm talking about Christians here, and they might be in the church, they might be outside of the church, but Christians oftentimes are too Christian to enjoy sin, but too worldly to live a transformed life. Too Christian to enjoy sin, but too worldly to live a transformed life. And I struggle with this in my life, too. And I'm not saying that we need to separate ourselves from the world. We need to be in the world. But I think sometimes we make that small transition from being in the world to being of the world. And the Bible says that we are aliens. And I think sometimes we spend too much time just blending in as opposed to being transformed. We spend too much time being influenced and being instead of being influencers. And I think we need to challenge that within our lives. We need to change that within our lives to not live our lives just not really enjoying the world, but just being too worldly to be transformed. Because that's not what the Bible has in store for us. The Bible doesn't want us to just live lives of complacency. When you look at Jesus Christ, or you look at God, you never describe Him as complacent or apathetic. That's not a part of God's character. So why would we make it a part of ours? And I think it's time that we stop living the life of contentment and complacency, that this world will do whatever it wants and we'll just kind of get together and sing some songs and listen to an amazing preacher. But that Sunday is the beginning of a dynamic week of transformation where I am influencing the world around me. And the thing is, I'm not even doing it. I'm just following God into it. But sometimes we think our weeks are our own, but they're not. They're God's. He wants to be Lord of your week. Let's look at some more bad news. Verse 7 says, the end of all things is near.
Great.
Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. A transformed life requires a sense of urgency. See, here's the thing with Peter. Here's the ascension, right? The ascension into heaven in Acts is with Peter, and the disciples are standing there, and they just had this great meal of broiled fish with Jesus, which is really cool because he raised from the dead. He's still got holes in his hands and his feet, but he's eating fish, right? This is so awesome. And like, think about this. Okay, they're talking with Jesus, and all of a sudden he starts like floating. And he starts going up and up and up, and he sends and disappears into the clouds. Like, have you thought about that? That's just crazy. So here is this Jesus who was born as a baby, who ministered with them, who taught them everything they know about the gospel and salvation and all that kind of stuff. And then he died on the cross, and they're trying to figure out. They just ask him, hey, Jesus, are you going to establish your kingdom now? Are you going to like take over this thing and make it all right? And Jesus said, no. Not yet. And then he starts to float. And you just think, like, they're standing there, jaw dropped. They probably would have stood there forever. Like, just kind of wait, okay, now what? That was really cool. Now what? And then two angels, still crazy, two angels show up beside them, right? Two angels show up and they say, hey, guys, what's up? What are you looking at? And then they say this. The way you saw him go, someday he will return. The way you saw him go, someday he will return. And so here's the thing. Peter, the disciples, everyone since that time thought that the end of time was imminent. And it is imminent, and yet we don't know when. So I might not make it off this stage, just so you know. Before it happens. We might not be able to sing our next song before it happens. Or it might happen this afternoon. Maybe while you're taking a nap. Wouldn't that be nice? If you take naps on Sundays. But it's imminent. And there's a sense of urgency that the disciples had. Because they're like, it could be any time. It could be now. It could be now. Maybe now? Okay, maybe later. Oh, now. There's a sense of urgency that we need to have within our lives. And yet so many times we just get caught up in all of these things. But we need to understand that the end is near. And we also need to be alert. We need to be alert, don't we? Ephesians 6, Paul talks about how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spirit world, the principalities, right? And then he talks about the armor of God and how we need to defend ourselves and we need to be on guard. We need to be alert. There's a sense of urgency that Paul had there. And in that sense of urgency, we need to say, okay, I need to understand that there's something else beyond what's just happening in front of me and what's going on. But an urgency to be able to say that, you know what? I want to live a transformed life, which means that I live life on a different level. That I live life with a sense of soberness, a sense of urgency, a sense of alertness. Because God is with me and He's transformed my life. All right, well, let's go to the good news. The good news is that a transformed life requires love. Isn't that the good news? Love. A transformed life requires love. So verse 8, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I love that descriptive of love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about faith, hope, and love, right? But the greatest of these is love. Well, the thing is, love is not love without faith and hope. So they kind of go together, even though love is the most important. We need to have love, faith, and hope all together, don't we? I met a guy recently. His name is Ted, and Ted's a Lutheran pastor. And we just got to know each other a little bit. And the thing about Ted is when Ted walks in the room, life is just a little bit better. And he's just one of those really happy guys. He's enthusiastic. He's hilarious. And he deeply loves people around him. Ted and I have several acquaintances, and we were just getting to know him. I said, "Hey, Ted, you know my buddy Dean?" He said, "Oh, yeah, Dean, man, I love that guy." And then we engage in more conversation. And I said, "Hey, do you know my buddy Paul?" "Oh, yeah, Paul, man, love that guy." I'm like, I could have told him anybody, and he would have said, "Oh, I love that guy." But the thing is, when Ted said it, I knew that he wasn't just saying words, but he genuinely loves that guy. And I hope that someday, if you ask Ted, "Hey, Ted, you know Dave?" "Oh, yeah, Dave, love that guy." There's no reason not to, but we don't know each other that well. But we need to love each other deeply. When you look at the people around you sitting with you in church, when you look at your neighborhood, or you look at, you know, your small group or missional community or whatever you're a part of, do you look around them and say, "Man, they love me deeply, like deeply"? That's the kind of love that Christian community should have. And I want to address for a moment that the whole thing about love covers a multitude of sins. Wow, that one's been misused a little bit in the Christian community, don't you think? Love covers a multitude of sins does not mean that somebody sins and we just say, "Oh, well, you know, we love them, so it's okay. They can just keep doing it." That's not what that means, friends. Not at all. I grew up in a construction family, and we did renovations all the time. And this philosophy, as often happened with renovations, is that you pull off, you know, some drywall, or you start pulling things apart, and you're like, "Whoa, this is a mess. We need to fix this up," right? You ever watch those DIY shows or whatever, where they've got the professional and he pulls off some drywall and stuff, and they're like, "Oh my," and they go freak out, and then they go to commercial. I hate that. It drives me nuts, because you have to wait and you watch the commercials. Hopefully it's PBR so you can fast forward and find out what went on, right? But that's the reality of renovation work, is that you start pulling stuff apart, especially in homes, because, you know, homeowners can do whatever they want in their house, even if it's a fire hazard. And I've seen some really bad stuff covered up, and it does not work long term. It is risky. It's dangerous, absolutely dangerous, some of the things that I've seen behind plaster and drywall. And the thing is, you deal with it, you clean it up, you fix it, do it properly, and then you make it beautiful again. And that's what love does, right? It's not that it covers a multitude of sins, but what it does is it corrects the sin, it helps repentance, it helps bring restoration, and love then covers it up and said, "Okay, that's done with. Let's move forward." Now think about Peter, right? Peter, the guy who wrote these words. What did Peter do on his last night with Jesus? Jesus told him, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He gave him a heads up about what he was going to do. "Peter, you're going to deny me 3. Oh, no, I'd never do that." He denied him 3 times. 3 times. And even one, I think he like said a bad word. And then what did Jesus do when he met with Peter on the lake shore after they caught a whole bunch of fish, and Peter jumped in the lake and swam to Jesus and just wanted to be near Jesus? It was so happy that he was there with them. And then Peter and Jesus take a walk, just the two of them. And instead of saying, "Peter, you really messed up, buddy. Like, I'm mad at you," he said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" He knew that Peter was broken. He knew. Love covered that sin. Brokenness brought him to love, but love covered the sin. Peter talks about hospitality and how we need to have hospitality within our lives without grumbling. I know that there's times where I've grumbled with hospitality. I don't know if you have. But I think hospitality is one of those things that we've lost within our generation. Don't you think? Like, it seems harder and harder to just think of our home as open to other people. And we think of it more as our sacred space, our personal space. Don't come in my space, right? And yet hospitality, have you ever been to someone's house who's just gracious with hospitality? Or have you ever had people in your home where you're like, that was just a wonderful visit of hospitality and of just eating together and being together? And that's what loving each other deeply involves, is getting to know each other. I mean, you have less secrets when you eat next to somebody or in front of somebody. It's like, well, that person talks with their mouth full. I know them more now. I know what the inside of their mouth looks like when there's food in it, right? Or, wow, they eat with their right hand, or eat with their left hand, or they really bad with chopsticks. Those sorts of things, right? Of course, it goes deeper than that, because it's the conversation. It's the sharing. And a lot of times when we're eating and we're experiencing that together, our defenses are down. And we can love each other on a deeper level. To love deeply. And hospitality can bring that within our lives. A transformed life requires giving God all the credit. Giving God all of the credit. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength of God that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Giving God all the credit is the one end of all Christian work, isn't it? Giving God the credit is the one end of all Christian work. That when we do anything for God, anything in ministry, anything serving God, anything in life, should be for the glory of God and giving him the credit, not me. The one end of Christian work. I remember a pastor one time talking about a sermon that he had preached, and he just felt like he had a grand slam, a hole in one. He, you know, it was awesome. He scored. He won the game. He just felt so good about it. He was so excited, you know. And so he went back to the back of the church, and he was greeting people. And there was one elderly lady that came out to, "Oh, Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. You did such a great job." And he said, "Oh, no, not for me. I give glory to God. It was God who brought the sermon." "Oh, but Pastor, it wasn't that good." Sometimes people see through our false humility, right? Because he felt good about it. He thought he nailed it. And yet he wasn't necessarily, he was giving the lip service to giving God the credit, but wasn't really giving God the credit. Because we give God credit going in and finishing, right? That's the one end that we want to have. I've been learning this in my life. In the past year and a bit, I've gone from being one of your pastors, and I think a lot of you kind of liking me, to being the pastor, or being a regional pastor, which is not really a pastor, of 25 churches. So this is one of 25 churches, right? And the thing is, when you're a pastor, I mean, you're constantly talking to people, and people give you a call, and there's encouragement. There's all sorts of things that happen. And there's a lot of affirmation that a pastor receives. And I've loved that. I love that part of being a pastor, and it's just wonderful to be encouraged that way. Well, the thing is, I started my job and I'm like, nobody's calling me. Nobody needs me. Wow, okay. Where do I get my identity from? And the thing is, when you have a conversation and you go to a party, I've talked to you guys about this before. When you go to a party and you're a pastor, and people, you know, there's always a conversation. "Oh, so what do you do for a living?" "Oh, I'm a pastor." But there's a certain level of relevance. At least you're relevant to about the people in your church, right? You may not be relevant in all parties, But even then, people say, oh, pastor, and there's a conversation that can happen. So now people ask me what I do, and I say, well, I'm the director of leadership development and clergy health. I usually lose them at the end of leadership development. And they're thinking about lunch or something else, right? And there's just a total sense of being completely irrelevant to the world. And even it even happens with people in our churches. Oh, leadership development. So what's that? And I might get a few sentences out, and then they're thinking about something else. And it's like one of those things. And I'm like, okay, I need to figure out how my identity is formed. And the thing is, it's not formed in what I do for a living. It's formed in who I am in Jesus Christ. And the things and the efforts that I have, which are a lot more like gardening now, of developing leaders. It takes a long time to develop a leader. That the affirmations I receive, that the work that I do, does not form my identity, but is my service to God. Not for the credit that I receive, but because I know that God is leading me in it. So why do we do these things? Why do we serve? Why do we minister to people? Why do we stand up here and give sermons? Why do we sing? Why do we do all of these things? We don't do it for the accolades. We don't do it for the affirmation, but we do it to give glory to God. Living a transformed life means that we're doing it not just for what we can get, but for what we can give. That's what God requires of us. I want to ask you some questions. What are you settling for? In your Christian journey, what are you settling for? Are you settling? Are you living a transformed life? Because if you're not living a transformed life and that can't describe you, then what are you settling for? But not only that, how can you move beyond that settling that there is in your life? What steps do you need to take to live a transformed life in Jesus Christ? What steps do you need to take so that God can transform you? And to bring you to a place where you are just on fire for God, where sacrifice is a part of your daily journey, where you have an eternal mindset, where you have a sense of urgency in your walk and a sense of urgency for the gospel in this world, where you're loving those around you deeply. And finally, where you're giving God the credit for it all and you're not doing it for yourself. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the words that you give us in Peter. And God, as we think about living lives that are transformed by you, reveal to us the ways that we are settling in our journey. Are we settling for a life that is too Christian to enjoy sin, but too worldly to live transformed? God, help us to not be content with that. Shake us out of our contentment, our complacency, our apathy, and help us to strive to live a transformed life, transformed by you, through you, and for you.